We read God's Word this evening in two places from the Gospel according to John. First, we will read from John 10, beginning at verse 24, and we'll read through verse 30, and then we'll move to John 17. Last week, Sunday in Calvary, I finished a series of sermons on the 5 points of Calvinism. So this sermon this afternoon on the preservation of the saints is the last in that series. John 10, 24 through 30. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, far we read God's Word there. The text there, verses that we focus on, are verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now we turn to John chapter 17. Here we begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 24. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Here in John 17, verse 12, is of immediate relevance to us. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Beloved of God, in the Arminian Baptist High School that I attended in Loveland, before Loveland had their own Protestant Reformed High School, They had frequent altar calls, like every Arminian church and school does, where they applied an immense amount of emotional pressure on everyone to come up front and to make a decision for Christ. Aside from the unscriptural nature of that thing in itself, it was always odd to me that there were the same students who, quote-unquote, got saved at every one of these meetings. They got saved over and over again, so many times that I could not keep track of it. And the reason for that, of course, is because Arminians teach that a man can only save himself by his free will. And so often, people never really know whether or not they are truly saved. Perhaps when they thought they believed of their own free will, they didn't really believe. Perhaps they were deceiving themselves at the time. Perhaps they stopped having faith of their own free will between then and now, and they need to use their free will again to save themselves, again, having lost their salvation. So these would keep getting saved again and again and again in an effort to find some assurance of their salvation for the next few days at least, or for at least the next few weeks, if possible. This is the necessary and sad consequence of the teaching that salvation depends upon the will or work of the person, not upon the sovereign, irresistible grace of God. There can be no rock-solid assurance. The Arminians at the time of the Synod of Dort explicitly taught that there could be no true assurance. For they said, quote, true believers can fall away from true faith. True believers are able to fall through their own fault into shameful and atrocious deeds, and to persevere and to die in them, in those deeds, and finally to fall and to perish, end quote. A true believer may in the end lose his salvation and go to hell. After all, it depends upon his own free will, a will that can change from one day to the next. And though many Arminians today teach what is called eternal security, something that is still a far cry from the preservation of the saints, even though they teach that, one can never know if it's really me who is eternally secure, since it all depends upon my changing will or work. The Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation by works teaches that a person can never really know if they are going to go to heaven. The Federal Vision doctrine of salvation by fulfilling the conditions of the covenant says that a true child of God can fall away from his salvation for while he fulfills the conditions of the covenant right now. Maybe next year he won't. The result of any theology that teaches that salvation depends upon man at the end of the day is doomed to leave people in dread terror. By contrast, however, the Word of God and Jesus Christ Himself in that Word of God teaches the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. That is, that a true believer who believes as a result of the sovereign work of the Spirit in his heart will also be kept by that sovereign Spirit from falling away from the faith all the way until the day he enters into glory. Salvation depends in its beginning, in its middle, and in its end upon the sovereign God alone. And therefore, those whom God saves cannot possibly fall away. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches this in John 10, verses 28 and 29, and in John 17, which we read this evening. Unsurprisingly, therefore, the canons of Dort, in their fifth head, which deals with the preservation of the saints, quotes both of these passages that we read tonight to prove that doctrine. In regards to its use of John 10, for example, the canons say this in the rejection of error section. We reject the error of those who teach that true believers and regenerate not only can fall from justifying faith and likewise from grace and salvation wholly and to the end, but indeed often do fall from this and are lost forever. For this conception makes powerless the grace, justification, regeneration, and continued keeping by Christ, contrary to the words of Jesus Christ Himself in John 10, verses 28 and 29. The canons show that the falling away of those who were once true believers is an unbiblical doctrine, and since unbiblical, a doctrine that does not fit with the rest of the scriptural truths about salvation. The preservation of the saints is really the sweet end of all the doctrines of grace. If salvation is rooted in an unconditional election of God, if salvation is accomplished by an effectual atonement of Jesus Christ, if salvation is granted by an irresistible work of the grace of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people, then here is the payoff. Here is the rub for God's people. You may be assured that nothing and no one can ever pluck him out of the hand of his Father. You may have the blessed confidence that God will preserve him unto heavenly glory. This is the inestimable treasure that the children of God receive from the doctrines of grace. Let's glory in that treasure this afternoon, the praise of our God. Let's do that under the theme, the preservation of the saints. Let's notice first the truth, second the objection, and third the hope. The preservation of the saints, the truth, the objection, and the hope. In John 10, verses 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself teaches the doctrine of the preservation of the saints in three ways. Three ways. The first is found in Jesus' explanation of the nature of the gift of salvation that is given to God's people. John 10, 27 and the first part of 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. The gift of salvation that's given to the sheep is the gift of eternal life. But notice that the Lord Jesus Christ does not say there, I will give to them eternal life in the future when they die. But He says, I give to them eternal life right now in the present. Give them that life now as they are in this world. That's what salvation is. It's the gift of eternal life received already in this life at regeneration. The Arminian teaching is that eternal life is not given until the day of death. And that it's up to me at the end of the day to get myself to the point where I die in faith and Jesus finally hands to me that gift of eternal life. God will help me along the way, but at the end of the day, it's up to me. If I can make it to the day I die with faith, then finally when I die, it won't be dependent upon me anymore. I will have eternal life and I can never fall away. If I do fall away in my life before then, I go lost, even though I was once saved. Or I can come back again and have faith and fall and come back. But if I make it in faith, on the day I die, then I can finally breathe a sigh of relief, wipe the sweat from my brow. Now the door of the possibility of losing my salvation finally shuts. For as a result of my work of faith all my life, Christ will hand to me finally eternal life. But the Lord Jesus is teaching that a true believer has eternal life right now, right now. And that He says that means two things. First of all, that says something about what type of life that is given to me. And then secondly, it says something about how long that life is going to last. In regeneration, the child of God becomes a possessor of a type of life that is different from life in this world. It's an eternal life, a heavenly life that is planted in his heart. In salvation, literally, it is the life of the age to come, the life of that world, the life of heaven, the life of that age that is given to me yet in this age and planted into my heart. Christ's life that he has right now in heaven at the right hand of God, that life is what the Spirit himself takes. And he takes that life and he comes back across the divide between heaven and earth, and he plants that very life in the hearts of God's people in regeneration. So that I am a possessor of eternal life right now, at this moment. We speak of the new life of Jesus Christ being planted in the heart of God's own in regeneration. That's what that new life is. It's that life, the eternal heavenly life that Christ himself has given to us in seed form already while we are still in this world. How do you think the child of God lives different from this world? This is how. He has a life in him that is growing in him under the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. That is a life that is from another world, another place, that leads him to live as though he is from that world, even though he is still in this one. It's eternal life. Now, the life that we receive in salvation is eternal life also, of course, says something about how long that life lasts. It's a life that is eternal, a life that is never ending. Eternal, by definition, means never ending. If it does not go on forever, it may not be called eternal life. Therefore, if Jesus gives his people eternal life and salvation right now, as he says he does, then it's going to be a life that lasts forever. It's not going to ever be lost. For by definition, it's eternal life. If the possibility exists that the children of God could lose it, it should never have been called eternal life in the first place. It is eternal, and it's given right now. And therefore, by definition, it must last forever and can never be extinguished. Hence, the preservation of the saints. Naturally following from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us eternal life and salvation right now is the second statement that Jesus makes in verse 28. They will never perish. If he has given to us eternal life, the logical conclusion is that we will never perish. And that's exactly what Jesus promises. We'll never perish in hell. It's not possible. We'll never bear the wrath of Jehovah God for sin. Our sins have been paid for to the uttermost. Our salvation is completely secure. On their deathbed, the people of God may recall this promise of Jesus Christ in verse 28. Never perish. They may be comforted by this, that for them to perish, Jesus Christ would have to lie, and Jesus Christ will never lie. If in my dying breath I am translated to the pit of hell itself, then the Lord Jesus Christ would lose his honor. The Lord Jesus Christ would lose his divinity. He would lose all of his purity, and this shall never, ever happen. After all, this is not a mere man who's making this promise, never perish. This is the second person of the Trinity made flesh. This is not a word that can fail like our words can fail. Never, ever perish. It means, too, that we will never lose our regeneration in this life and have to get it back again by a work of our free will. To lose one's generation is to perish for the time that that regeneration is gone. And Jesus is saying that when the Spirit plants this new life in the heart, this eternal life, this heavenly life, the same irresistible grace that plants it there is a grace that will preserve it there so that nothing is able to destroy it. The Spirit has committed himself bringing us to glory. Nothing can stay the hand of the sovereign Spirit of God. So secure are God's people then in their salvation that the Lord Jesus adds a third statement to teach the preservation of the saints. More than a statement, really, a beautiful, beautiful picture. Verse 28, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then, as though it is not enough for us to know that no man can pluck us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, he adds in verse 29, "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So that the picture Jesus presents to us is that the Father Himself and the Son made flesh together have their divine arms wrapped around the sheep in the power of the Holy Spirit to protect them and to preserve them. The triune God has us wrapped tightly, and no one can take us out of the mighty hands of the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Jesus explains that the Father's hands around us are the hands of one who is greater than all in verse 29. Children, have you ever played the game Red Rover? I don't know. Do children play that game anymore, Red Rover? If you do, you know that it is very possible to pluck apart the hands of your friends as they line up hand tightly in hand. But with God, such a thing is not possible. It is not possible to break the grip of the Father's hand upon His children. The Father's hands are the hands that sustain this universe. They are greater than all. They are the hands that uphold the endless number of stars in the sky. They are the hands that hold back the sea in its bounds. They are the hands that uphold the earth seemingly in midair, spinning like a top. His hands are the hands that create and sustain all other hands that exist in this universe, whether they are hands of men or of demons. These hands that hold the sheep are the hands of the Almighty One who is greater than all other forces in this universe, for all other forces that exist owe their strength to this one great power and force, Jehovah God alone. These are the hands that pointed to the elect with all the force of the eternal, unchanging, irresistible will and said, "I choose this one, I choose that one to be my sheep." Jesus reminds us that these are the hands of the one who gave the sheep to him in the first place, so that he points out that the preservation of the saints is ultimately rooted in the eternal decree of an all-powerful God. Who can turn back, beloved, the sovereign counsel of a sovereign God who chose his saints to glory? His hands have been around us from all eternity, and they will never let us go. The hands of the Father are upon us, and the hands of the Son made flesh, the Savior, are upon us. The hands of creation and the hands of redemption, the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the hands that took the nails of the curse of sin for God's people. They are the hands that were pierced for our transgressions, the hands that ensure that all sin is paid for, that there is no wrath abiding upon the sons and daughters of God. The hands that created us, the hands that redeemed us in the power of the Spirit, are ever holding the child of God so secure in His salvation. Press close to the side of our Father. How perfectly, how completely the Lord Jesus Christ in these three phrases teaches the preservation of the saints. Let me quote a commentator from a better age than our own. "How anyone can deny the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, as the Arminians do, and say that a true believer may fall away and be lost in the face of this text is hard to understand. It is my own deliberate opinion that it would be almost impossible to imagine words in which a saint's perseverance could be more strongly asserted. What do we have to fear, beloved? We don't have to fear that we will fall away. For remaining in the faith does not depend in the end upon you and upon me. It didn't depend upon us in the beginning, and it does not depend upon us now, and it never ever will. Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in the text? It's not that we are holding on to Him at the end of the day. It's that He is holding on to us. It's not that my grip upon Him is the deciding factor at the end of the day. It's His grip upon me that is the deciding factor. Breathe a sigh of relief. Your salvation is firmly kept in the hands of the three-person God. To say, however, that no one can pluck us out of our Father's hand is not to say that no one is trying to pluck us out of our Father's hand. Indeed, there are great powers that threaten the saving life of the child of God, powers that are continuously working to peel back the fingers, to pull apart the arms that are around the child of God in an attempt to drag him into the pit of hell itself. When John 10, verses 28 and 29 speak of no one plucking us out of the hand of the Father, the implication, of course, is that there are beings trying to do just that, and not just men either. Literally, the Lord Jesus does not say, no man can pluck us, but no being, no one, no being. For the Lord knows full well that there are many beings, many of whom are not men, who are constantly trying to pluck the child of God. The devil and his hosts of demons are working to take us out of the hands of our Father. The devil and his host uses the world to make his attacks upon us. With all of that world's appeals to the old man of sin, with all of its smiling people who live for their own pleasures, and who seem to have such a great time doing so, tempting the children of God, the devil uses the apostate and apostatizing church in its attacks upon the truth of God's Word to try to pry the sheep out of God's hands, so that the devil and the world are constantly against us, constantly trying to pluck us. But not only that, there is our old man of sin, the enemy within, of self-love, pride, of earthly mindedness, the depraved nature that wants what the world has to offer. That's the greatest threat to our preservation. There is a part of you and me that's trying to get out of the hands of our Father. It's trying to pluck ourselves out of His hands. And if it were not for His sovereign grace, beloved, it's not just that we might perish. We would perish. All of us. If God did not powerfully hold on to us by His sovereign might, we would jump out of His arms and into the pit of hell. Probably the parents of children here can remember times when their little children were trying to wiggle out of their arms. As a parent, you had to hold so tight upon your child because he was trying to wiggle out to run in the parking lot where there were all kinds of cars riding back and forth, or wiggle out in order to run into the street where cars would have killed him. But you hold tight on your child, preserving him. That's the sovereign grace of God. He holds us. He preserves His people. And He does that through means of grace. The reading, the preaching of God's Word primarily, the sacraments, the discipline of the church as the office bearers graciously work to watch over the sheep and to steer them back to a right path if they wander. The means of grace of our own reading of the Word and our own life of prayer before God. You may not think that we may live as the world and separate ourselves from the means of grace, and yet assume that we are children of God and will be preserved. The means that God uses to preserve, the means by which the Spirit continuously grants irresistible grace to preserve, is the preaching of the Word and the sacraments and discipline and prayer. The child of God must be faithful to use those means. The fact that he does, ultimately, of course, is due to a work of grace already in his heart and traces ultimately back to the sovereign grace of God, of course. Nonetheless, he must use the means. The text itself teaches us that when Jesus says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." That is, they hear me speak through my word by my Spirit. And that's not just a one-time hearing, but continually through their life. They hear me speak through my word as my word goes not only into their ears, but by the Spirit calls them eternally in their hearts. And that's why the Word of God is full of threats, full of admonitions. That's why there are even passages in God's Word that call the children of God not to fall away from the faith. Why would the Bible say that? If it's impossible for the true child of God to fall from the faith anyway, why would the Scriptures warn the child of God not to fall away? Because warning us not to is part of the means that the Spirit uses to ensure that it doesn't happen for the children of God. He threatens us when we become lax. He admonishes us in our sin. And as those threatenings and admonishments come to us, He gives the power by the Spirit to heed those admonitions, to take those warnings seriously, and to remain faithful by His grace alone. That's the means that the Spirit uses to preserve. God preserves, and He preserves through the means that He has given. When He does preserve through those means, He preserves us in holiness of life before Him. The way God's elect are preserved is by those means of grace sanctifying the child of God in the power of the Spirit in his life. It doesn't mean that the child of God is preserved in perfection, of course. And neither does it mean that the child of God never falls into sin, even great sins sometimes. Some of God's people do. The example of David falling into gross sin. Example of Peter denying his Lord. Show us that even those whom God is preserving may fall into even deep sins at times. The Lord Jesus says in John 10 verse 28 that His sheep will never perish. He doesn't say they will never sin. He does not say that they will never disobey in a moment of selfish folly. He does not say that they will never fall into faithfulness for a time in their life, but that they will never, ever perish. Canons of Dort put it this way: God does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffer them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption, for He preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration and effectually renews them to repentance. God will always bring His people to repentance and restoration if they fall into sin. If they are truly His sheep, they will not be able to carry on in that sin without sorrow and confession and return to the arms of their Father. Nonetheless, the general pattern of the life of the child of God is one of holiness, progressive growth in the faith and holiness of life. For God preserves His people in sanctification, in holiness of life. The Word of God knows nothing, beloved, about the idea that everyone who merely professes to believe is preserved to glory. Some teach that if someone just says a prayer accepting Jesus, or just raises his hand in a service saying he wants to go to heaven, that it's so, and it doesn't matter. He could live his life like Hitler after that and never give a single other thought towards God the whole rest of his life and still be preserved to heaven. Absolutely not. God preserves His people in the way of a general pattern of sanctifying holiness of life. Jesus says in the text that those who have eternal life who never perish are those who follow Me. They generally live their life following Me, serving Me. Those are My sheep, preserved by Me. There are people who confess Christ outwardly in the church, who are not really God's people, of course. People who say they believe and even live as though they believe for a time, but who end up falling away. Sometimes they are people who seem so genuine for a time, so committed for a time. What is it that explains this? The explanation for this is that they never were Christ's sheep. They never really heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never really were following Him from the heart. They had other motives, other reasons for what they confessed. Other motives, other reasons for how they lived outwardly, at least for a time. But they were not of His sheep. They are Judas's in the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Christ Himself teaches us what to make of those who profess and even live the life outwardly but then fall away. In John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in My name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition is lost. The son of perdition is Judas. He betrays the Lord Christ unto His death. But notice that though he is lost, Jesus never had him. Jesus did not lose him. Jesus does not say in John 17, verse 12, "None of them have I lost, but the son of perdition," but rather, "None of them is lost." Judas is lost and has been lost since the very beginning. And notice, secondly, that Jesus says Judas' lost state was preordained of God before Judas was ever born. Judas is lost that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The Scripture is Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of My bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." If the Scriptures foretold that Judas would be lost, then Judas was predetermined to be lost. He never was a child of God. Though he heard the best sermons on earth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself, though he followed the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of years, as though he was His disciple, he never knew Christ at all. He had other motives, other reasons for confessing what he confessed, for living as he did. And we know from Scripture what those motives were. He was looking for an earthly kingdom, of power and of wealth. But salvation in Christ he never knew, never wanted. This is the explanation for the painful reality of the falling away, sometimes yet today, of those who seem to be outwardly children of God. Maybe even an office bearer who abandons the church for the pursuit of the world and who dies in that state. Maybe our own child, which may God graciously forbid. If it is so, they never knew Christ and Him crucified. Motives were other than salvation and love for Jesus Christ. As John explains in 1 John 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." These are painful things to have happen and to watch happen. It's painful to watch the falling away in the line of generations. It's painful to watch a young person grow up in a true church and fall away from the faith. It's a shock. It's heartbreaking. And it makes the child of God wonder if that happened to him. Is it possible that it happens to me? Will I fall away? How can I really know that I am one of those sheep who is being preserved? The sheep never fall away. The sheep are always preserved. I get that. I understand that. But now how do I know that I am one of those sheep who is being preserved? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ answers that question too. The text in John 10, verse 27, by giving a description of His sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Christ's sheep are those who hear Christ's voice, those who hear Him calling in the proclamation of the Word to repentance and to faith in Him. Those who therefore sorrow over their sins, not just because those sins are embarrassing or because those sins produce consequences in life, but because they're sins against Jesus, whom I love. The sheep have true sorrow for sin, and you can tell that in yourself, child of God. You know what the difference is between sorrow that sorrows over sin that offends my Lord and my King and my Savior, and sin that is mere our sorrow, it's merely outward. Christ's sheep are those who hear His voice calling them to trust Christ alone for salvation, to lean on Him, His death and His merits alone and nothing else. They are ones who therefore actually do trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Not just who know that that's the right thing to do, but who do so by His sovereign grace. The sheep are those who know Me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I know them. That is, they have a personal knowledge of Me through the truth that is revealed in My Word. They are those whose knowledge of Me in My Word is more than simply a head knowledge. There's a heartfelt love for Me that comes through that head knowledge that leads them to pray to Me, to look forward to learning more about Me, to relating to Me, to walking before Me day by day. Finally, Jesus says, My sheep are those who follow Me, who serve Me in their life from their heart. Not sinlessly, of course, as we've already discussed, but who want to obey My commands, who love Me, and who seek to honor Me as their Savior and their King from the heart. You can know that that's you, beloved. You can see that that is different from hypocrisy. And if you do, not only do you have no reason to doubt, you may not doubt. You may not doubt that you are His and will be preserved now and into all eternity. The canons of Dort explicitly reject the notion of those who teach that the only way you may know that you are going to be preserved is if some special event or special revelation happens in your life. Listen, we reject the error of those who teach that without a special revelation we can have no certainty of future perseverance in this life. For the Holy Scriptures constantly deduce assurance, not from a special or extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God and from the promises of God. If you are a sheep, as Jesus defines it in verse 27 of John chapter 10, weak though you may be, no devil, no demon, no host of wickedness no sin remaining in you will be able to peel the arms of your Heavenly Father away from holding you forever and ever and ever. All hell could unleash itself solely upon you, child of God, and the thousands, if not millions, of demons would break off of our Sovereign Father like water breaks off rock. Your salvation does not depend upon you, but upon Him. You are not holding Him. He is holding you. And there can be no doubt then that one day He will take you to glory to behold His Son face to face. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 gives the end, the goal of this preservation of the saints. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovedst me from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ holds the elect in His sovereign hands. The Father holds the elect in His sovereign hands, so that one day we might be where He is and behold the Bridegroom of the Bride in all of His glory and honor. What husband, beloved, does not want his wife to see him at the height of his power and glory, to see him at work running his business, to see him carrying out his calling faithfully as husband to his wife, as father to his children? So too, the Lord Jesus Christ wants His bride to see Him in all of His majesty, in all of His wonder, in all of His glory. She has seen Him humble and meek and lowly when He was upon the earth. She has seen Him crucified upon His cross. He wants her to see Him now arrayed in all of His splendor like the sun, sovereign over the entire universe, victorious, shot full of the glory of the divinity to which He is united. He's preserving us unto that end where we will be with Him, seeing Him in all of His majesty. He's going to marry His bride on that day that He redeemed. And therefore, He's going to preserve every single one of His children that makes up that bride unto the day when they will be with Him and see Him and be united Him fully, forever and ever. The Sovereign Father, who chooses unconditionally in election, the Sovereign Son, who redeems efficaciously in the cross, the Sovereign Spirit, who draws irresistibly in grace, will ensure that we reach that day for the glory of His name. The canons of Dort are correct. If the elect child of God was deprived of this solid comfort, he would be of all men most miserable. Beloved, if salvation was dependent upon me and I could lose it, I would never leave my house. I would huddle in my closet, lest the deception of the world and the deception of the devil trick me into falling away from the faith. But because God has chosen to salvation, and sovereignly saves and sovereignly preserves, we are of all men most blessed. Live in hope and live in joy, children of God. For the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob, and no one will pluck us out of His hand. Amen. Father, we give Thee thanks for the truth, the preservation of the saints, a sovereign salvation that applies so much comfort. Now we go and live in the week that lies ahead, out of that assurance of Thy love, giving love to Thee in return, serving Thee, for Thou art worthy. In Christ's name, Amen.